Take your copy of God's Word, and this morning we're going to go to the book of Ephesians. We're going to hit the pause button on our Genesis study for today, and I'll explain why in a moment. But in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, we're going to look at three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 8. There was a man who was on trial for murder, and that man was as guilty as could be. And so the trial was not going in his favor. Well, that legal team for the defendant managed to reach out to one of those jurors, and they bribed him if he would hold out for a manslaughter verdict. Well, they were offering this man a lot of money, and so he decided he could not turn it down. The trial concluded, the jury began to deliberate, and sure enough, like he agreed, this man held out. One day, 2 days, 3 days, a week went by. After a week, finally, the jury reached their verdict, sure enough, a verdict of manslaughter, not homicide. Well, after it was over, that man, that defendant, was able to reach out to that juror, and he asked him, "Hey, was it hard getting all the other people on that jury to hold out for a manslaughter verdict?" And that man said, "You bet it was hard. All those other guys wanted to acquit." Well, folks, every person here stands guilty before God. We have all broken God's law. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned. Our sin separates us from God. The question then is, how can sinners like us, who are guilty before God, be made not guilty before God? Now, we have a word for that. You know what we call that? We call that salvation. And there are many people in this world today who are trying in vain to bribe God with good works or religious activity when God is offering full acquittal at the cross. That's what our passage is about this morning. Now, today we are in Ephesians because I've been preaching through Ephesians on Sunday nights. And I said when we got to chapter 2, verse 8, that this is a passage I wanted to share on Sunday morning. I really do believe this is one of the most important passages in all of the Bible because it makes crystal clear how a person is and is not saved. After I became a Christian, I believe this may have been the very first passage of Scripture that I was instructed to memorize. I would encourage you to do the same. Many of you already know these verses by heart, but I want to encourage you, if you don't, this week, make a commitment that you are going to commit this passage of Scripture to memory. You're going to need this in order to understand the gospel, but this is also one of the best tools you will find to answer those who would pervert the gospel. Folks, it is very frightening to think how many professing Christians simply do not understand this. The researcher, George Barna, just a few years back, he interviewed thousands of Americans who identify as having been born again. And he asked those Americans saying they've been born again to respond to the following statement. If people are generally good or do enough good things for others, they will earn a place in heaven. Key word being earn a place in heaven. Now, we call that works salvation. And yet, did you know that almost half of those who identified themselves as having been born again actually agreed with that statement. We are not talking about half of Americans. We are talking about half of those who are in the pews of our churches today. No wonder we are in the mess we are in. No wonder we're not sharing the gospel when so few people even get the gospel. So I want to do something this morning. I want to lower the cookie jar, so to speak, as low as I possibly can. I want to get back to the basics with you a little bit this morning and talk about salvation 101. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is what Paul is doing. He gets back to the basics. He reminds the Ephesians of who they once were, what they used to be. He says, once you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then he says, once you were bound by this world. You were bound by the prince of the power of the air, the devil. You were bound by your own flesh. And then after all of that, he speaks those two beautiful, glorious words and says, but God. But God made you alive in Christ. In other words, God saved us from sin and death and hell. And then starting in verse 8, Paul makes it as plain as can be just how this takes place and how this can take place in your life this morning. And so as we talk about this, there are three truths about salvation that you absolutely need to understand. First of all, salvation is something we do not deserve. Salvation is something we do not deserve. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Let me pause there. There's this word. Oh, how we love to hear it. Grace. We call it amazing grace. You've probably heard many times. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. That means we don't deserve it, and if we did deserve it, it wouldn't be called grace. Grace means that salvation and eternal life and forgiveness are offered to us not because we deserve it, but even though we don't. Salvation is not a reward for those who are righteous. It is a gift for those who are guilty. And notice Paul says, we are saved by grace through faith, and notice this, and that not of yourselves. Notice the word that. Don't want to bore you with the Greek here, but that is not referring back to the word faith. It's referring back to the word saved. In other words, your salvation does not come from yourself. Salvation is not something that you produce by your performance or by your works. No, it is all grace. Grace means that God chooses to deal with us not on the basis of what we have done, but on the basis of what Christ has done. Not on the basis of what we deserve, but on the basis of what Jesus deserves. There was once an elementary school teacher who was doing a writing assignment with her class, and she had her students finish a modern parable that maybe you heard, the story of the grasshopper and the ant. She started this story for them and had them write their own ending to the story. Well, if you don't know it, the story is told that once there was an ant and there was a grasshopper. And it was summertime, and in the summer, the ant worked very, very hard, storing up food so he would have food to eat during the winter. The grasshopper, on the other hand, he had those long legs, and he loved to bounce around and play. And so the grasshopper played during the summer and did not store up any food, and therefore was unprepared for the winter. Finally, the winter came, and the grasshopper, on the brink of starvation, asked the ant for help. Now, at this point, the teacher told the students to write what they thought would be the end of the story. Now, the endings that most of the boys and girls wrote were rather predictable. Many of them wrote that the ant shared his food with the grasshopper, and both of them survived the winter. Other students wrote that the ant told the grasshopper he should have been working during the summer, and he only had food for one, and therefore the ant lived, but the grasshopper died. But then one day, the teacher read a rather interesting ending to the story. There was a little boy who had been raised in a Christian home and had heard the gospel all of his life. And when that little boy wrote the ending to the story, he wrote that the ant gave up his food for the grasshopper, and so the grasshopper lived and the ant died. When I hear that ending, you know what I think? I think that's grace. That is grace. Jesus had no sin. He accumulated a life of perfect works. We, on the other hand, blew it. We had no good works to offer. Nothing that we could offer God to make up for all of the bad things that we have done. Therefore, Jesus took the death that we deserve so we can experience the life that he deserves. And folks, that is grace. And it is grace that separates the gospel from every man-made religion that is in the world today. Religion says you've got to deserve it. Religion says you must do something to earn it. Religion says you've got to make the cut. But God says, by grace you are saved. And this grace is what God is offering to every man, woman, boy, and girl in the world today. So how do we receive that? Again, in verse 8, notice it is by grace through faith. By grace through faith. Someone said that grace is God's hand offering us salvation. Faith is our hand receiving that gift that God offers to us. And when Paul says you are saved by grace through faith, understand that word faith, he doesn't mean it in some generic sense. He's not talking about intellectual agreement with the gospel. The kind of faith that Paul is talking about here is more than you agreeing that once Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, performed miracles, died on the cross, and rose again. In fact, I tell you that there are people who are as lost can be, whom if they died right now would spend eternity in hell, who would actually agree intellectually with all of the above. Saving faith, what Paul is talking about here, is when, believing all of the above, you place your trust in Christ alone. You trust him to do for you what only he can do. You trust him because of his death on the cross and his resurrection on that first Easter morning. Romans 3:25 says that we are saved through faith in his blood. Faith means placing our faith, placing our trust in the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, acknowledging that only his blood can wash away our sins. It means trusting in Christ and no one and nothing else. Now, whether you realize it or not, everybody exercises faith. For example, you drink water that you believe by faith is not contaminated. You cross a bridge that you believe by faith will support you. You will board an airplane that you believe by faith will not crash. You place your money that you believe by faith is safe. Even the most skeptical person exercises faith. The question is, when it comes to your salvation, in what or in whom are you placing your faith? The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith alone, faith in Jesus Christ. I like what one country preacher once said about this verse. He said, it's a good thing that we're saved by grace through faith, because if we were saved by grace through intelligence, some of us would be too dumb. And if we were saved by grace through good looks, some of us would be too ugly. If we were saved by grace through education, some of us would be too ignorant. If we were saved by grace through wealth, some of us would be too poor. But praise the Lord, we are saved by grace through faith, and anyone who is willing can place their faith in Jesus. That's why it's called whosoever. When it comes to salvation, we need to start by understanding that salvation is something we do not deserve. We're saved by grace through faith alone. And I love what Erwin Lutzer said about this grace once. He said, there is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your past. I'm so glad that's true. Salvation is something we do not deserve, but we also need to see, and Paul also shows us in this next statement, that salvation is something we cannot earn. Salvation is something we cannot earn. Look again at verse 8. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Again, Paul is making this as plain as it can be. Salvation is the gift of God. And everybody knows what a gift is. If someone offers you a gift, you do not have to earn it. You do not have to pay for it. If it is a gift, it is free. You merely accept it. This is so simple a child can understand, and yet it's so profound it seems many theologians manage to miss it. There is no work that you do. There is no good deed that you can perform that will earn your salvation. It is not based on our works, what we do, because it is based on the work of Christ, what he did at the cross. So many people find a way to twist this, even as simple as it is. For example, some people, when they hear that word gospel, or when they think of the gospel, it's like they've got a spelling problem. Some people spell gospel D-O, do. Do this and do that and you will be saved. Join our church. Obey our rules. Do good works. Earn it. For some of you, this is exactly how you were raised. This is exactly what you were taught to believe. And I guarantee you, there will be some in our services this morning who come here this morning to First Baptist Church of Homestead, and that is what they believe. But ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is not spelled D-O. Some people spell gospel D-O, apostrophe T, don't. They think that salvation is all about not doing certain things. Don't do this. Don't do that. Back in the old days, they used to say, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. You got a list of taboos, and they say, if you'll just avoid all of the sins on our list, and isn't it interesting how they always pick the sins they don't struggle with, right? If you'll just avoid all the sins on our list, then maybe you'll make it to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is not spelled D-O-N apostrophe T. From a spiritual standpoint, here's how you spell gospel. D-O-N-E, done. It's done because Jesus already did it. Done means that when Jesus died on the cross and when he arose again, he accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished so that we can be saved, which is why we do not work for it. We do not earn it. We merely accept it. Now, let me explain to you how many people manage to mess this up. It's kind of like buying a car. Maybe you're going to go out and you're going to buy a new car, and you'd love to be able just to pay cash for the whole thing, but maybe you're not able to do that, and so you go to a dealership, and you make what is called a down payment. You give them $1,000 or a few thousand dollars. You pay a portion of the price of that vehicle. They give you the keys, and then they allow you to drive it home. So all is well, right? But then what happens after that? You get these bills in the mail. There are these installment payments that you have to make. Every month, you must continue paying on that vehicle. And what happens if you fail to do so? In the middle of the night, some big, burly men show up, and all of a sudden, that car disappears. Your car is repossessed. They take it away. Well, a lot of people make the mistake of thinking of salvation that way. They see Jesus' death on the cross as being like a down payment. They say, Jesus died on the cross, sure. He made the down payment, but they think they must pay the rest. They think that they must make regular payments by going to church or confession or repeating certain prayers or putting money in an offering plate or doing good works or avoiding certain sins. And they think, if I do all of these things, then my salvation will not be repossessed. There's a problem with that thinking. The problem is when Paul said, we are saved not of works. Not of works means, are you ready for this? Not of works. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. He did not make a down payment for your sins. He made the complete payment, which is why sometimes we sing that song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He didn't pay some. He didn't pay most. Jesus paid it all. And the Word of God makes this so clear. Again, we wonder, how do folks miss this? How is it that in so many churches that claim to believe the Bible, they don't get it? How is it that in spite of the clarity of God's Word, so many churches do not preach this? Well, I'll tell you, a lot of people out there who are preaching works salvation, they will try to explain this passage by saying, Paul was only talking about initial salvation. He's only talking about how you get saved at first. In fact, if you look up Catholic.com and look up this passage of Scripture, that is the official explanation. They say, Paul's not talking about how you stay saved. He's only talking about how you get saved. Oh, sure, you get saved by grace through faith alone and not of works. But if you want to remain saved after that, that is going to require works. Just like that down payment. Jesus made a down payment on the cross, but now I got to make those installments. Again, there's a problem with that. And the problem is, If I must maintain my salvation by performing good works, then that means my works do, in fact, contribute to my salvation. And that means I do actually have something to boast about. Which is why Paul added those words in verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Folks, if we contribute to our salvation in any way, by any amount, by performing any amount of works, that means we do have something to boast about. Now, I want to illustrate this, and in order to illustrate this, I'm going to need a volunteer. And you know what? Tom, you're sitting towards the front. And so, Tom, would you just come on up here and stand beside me for just a moment? I promise not to embarrass you too badly. But this is Tom. Everybody knows Tom, right? You do now. Tom, come on up here. Tom's a good guy. Most people like Tom. Notice I said most.
I am married.
All right. That's right. He is married. But I want you to imagine that Tom and I, many years from now, we're to both die on the same day. Now, if Tom and I are saved, and if we go to heaven, and if our going to heaven is based even in part on our works, what we have done, what's going to happen when I see Tom in heaven? I'm going to say, Tom, wow, funny seeing you here. I wasn't sure you were going to make it. But here you are. That's great. Oh, Tom, tell me about all the good things that you did in order to make it here. And then what would Tom do? He would proceed to talk about all the good things that he's done and what a nice guy he was and how faithful he was and how generous he was and how he helped out around the church. You know what he would do? He would boast. And that is why Paul said, we are saved not of works, lest anyone should boast, because when we get to heaven, we will not have anything to boast about because we will not have contributed a single thing. When we get to heaven, we boast, we brag on one person. His name is Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Tom. Give Tom a round of applause. Amen. Thank you for helping me out. Ladies and gentlemen, salvation is something that we do not deserve. Salvation is something we cannot earn. But let me share with you one final thing before we close. Salvation is something we cannot hide. Salvation is something we cannot hide. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Maybe as you've been listening to this message, you've been wondering if works come in at all. If we're saved by grace through faith alone, do works play any kind of a role? And the answer is yes. After establishing in verses 8 and 9 that we are not saved by works, he then says in verse 10 that we were created in Christ Jesus, referring to our salvation, for good works. Works are not the root of our salvation. Works are the fruit of our salvation. Good works do not produce salvation. Our good works should prove that our salvation is real. If a person has truly been saved by grace through faith alone, that person is transformed by the power of the gospel, and their lives will reveal it, and works will result. That's why James said, faith without works is dead. Real faith will result in works. Salvation is something you cannot hide. Now, Paul said that these good works were prepared by God beforehand. That means before God made you, before God saved you, He already planned and he already had in mind the good works that he wanted you to do. The good works that your life was to be about. You know, the world has this backwards. The world says, you've got to work to make something of yourself. God says, I'm going to make something of you so that you can work. And God saves us so that after we've been saved, once we've been saved, we might honor him and glorify him by doing good works. And we do these works not because we're trying to earn salvation. We do these works because we are so grateful for the salvation that we have freely received. And as that happens, the world is able to see what is true about us. In verse 10, notice in verse 10, Paul says, we are his workmanship. I love that word, workmanship, poema. We get our word poem from that word. In biblical days, this is a word they use to describe the work of a great artist. This is the word they would use to describe some magnificent sculpture or some incredible architecture. This is a word they would use to describe a beautiful song or a poem or some beautiful painting. That word can be translated masterpiece. Folks, I want you to let this sink in this morning. When a sinner is saved by grace, that man, that woman becomes God's masterpiece. And if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what would. I mean, it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter how young or old you are. It doesn't matter how many pounds you carry. It doesn't matter how many wrinkles are on your face or how much hair you've got on your head. In Christ, you are a masterpiece. Did you know the stars are not referred to as God's masterpiece? Nature is not referred to as God's masterpiece. The animals are not referred to as God's masterpiece. But when one man or woman who was dead in Christ, when they are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ, they become God's masterpiece. And so if you're willing to admit that you're a sinner, if you are willing to admit that you cannot save yourself, if you're willing to admit that you do not deserve it and you cannot earn it, and if you are willing to place your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, God will save you by grace. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you a new life. And no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God will make you his masterpiece today.